a little bit discombobulated by my throwing everything off with that song. All right, so Personal Discipleship Sunday is what we're working on. Both the morning and the afternoon messages will come from this same text and focus on our own spiritual growth in the coming year. This morning our title is Growing in Grace. Now this comes directly from the passage. It is a theme, or it's the title of a book that was written by a godly pastor, Dr. Ed Nelson, who used to pastor in Colorado for many years. He was a frequent speaker at the school I attended, one of my favorite preachers. I met him several times. He took me out to lunch once when I was in Denver. After that, he never forgot my name, even though we only met a few times, personally. But every time, he's, "Hello, Brother Johnson, how are you? How are things in Victoria?" He knew where I was, who I was and where I was from. A very remarkable fellow. He was an evangelist and a church planter. The last church he planted was in his 80s in Arizona. And a wonderful man. He's now with the Lord. He had a discipleship book that he called Growing in Grace. So every time I come to this passage, I think of Dr. Nelson. He's a wonderful fellow. Now, when we think about growing in grace and New Year and New Year's resolutions and new ideas and new beginnings, you have to sort of realize that this is really not anything big that's happening. You know, you'll go to bed tonight, it'll get dark, you'll go to bed, you'll wake up the next morning and, wow, you're in a new year, are you? It's just tomorrow, right? It's just tomorrow. Nothing has really happened other than another day and another day older and deeper in debt. Isn't that the way the song goes? All right, so it's not really a change, and yet in our minds, we always think of this as a big change. There's something about our psyche. This is new. The days are starting to get longer. I think we gained a few seconds. On December 22nd, we had a few seconds more daylight than December 21st. And that's good, isn't it? You think that's good? And as we get towards the summer, it'll be even better. The only problem is you hit June, 21st, and you start losing again. So it's just, if we could just sort of get into the eternal day, I would like that. All right? Looking forward to that. All right, well, so when we come to the new year, we do tend to reflect on the past and think towards the future. And so recent years, I've taken this occasion to speak about personal discipleship and especially Bible reading. And so this year is no exception. And I decided to make this the theme for both morning and evening services. So this morning, then, is growing in grace. Now, what does that mean? Now, we're familiar with growing up. You have a little baby. You keep feeding them. They grow. They get bigger. They grow up. So that means growing out of your clothes before you wear them out. Once you start wearing your clothes out, you know that you have become an adult, at least in theory. All right? And the some people somehow seem to struggle with maturity, and they remain in a state of perpetual adolescence for many, many years. But that's just some people and not any of us. Isn't that right? I think that's right, right? All right, but seriously, what does it mean then to grow in grace? That will be our theme for today. So let's read our passage. I'm going to begin in 2 Peter 3 and verse 14. And then our text I have bolded there on the screen, verses 17 and 18. The last two verses of 2 Peter. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. All right, so I have a proposition for you this morning. It's kind of a long one. I put the text on the side so you can see it through the message. But the proposition is this: the progress of the Christian life is a progress in grace, learning to live in dependence on God so that you look more and more like Jesus Christ. All right, so let's read that again and maybe emphasize a few things. The progress of the Christian life is a progress in grace. It isn't just simply do's and don'ts. I'll say that again in the message later on. But it is a learning to live in dependence on God, walking by faith, so that you look more and more like Jesus Christ. Now, this is the thing I think that we struggle with as Christians more than anything else, learning how to depend on God in our daily lives. All right, so the first thing I want to call your attention to, the first point I've called, in contrast with being carried away. So verse 18 gives us the imperative of the passage, but grow in grace. But this is in contrast with what is said in verse 17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. So in contrast with being carried away. Verse 17, when it talks about unprincipled men, these are men who are actually have been present in the church or around the church since the very beginning of the time, of the church in the first century. Paul will mention some by name in his epistles. Peter describes in this very epistle, chapter 2, he describes some very wicked men who, for their own gain, sought to gain influence in the church so that they might gain influence over people and use them for their own selfish ends. And so there are men full of error present in and around the church right from the beginning of the church's history. Now, we might focus on these men and blame them for spiritual weakness. But the issue isn't these men, but our hearts. Notice it says, don't be carried away by the error of unprincipled men. The issue is being carried away, being overwhelmed. Now, the Bible gives us ample warning against error. He says that the danger, you know this beforehand, this is known in advance. We look through the scriptures and we see all kinds of warnings about error and false teaching and distractions from following God of all kinds. Can't even speak this morning. I'm still rattled, I think. 1 Corinthians 10:6 reminds us, now these things happened, the things of the Old Testament, the narratives of the Old Testament, happened as examples for us so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. We have throughout the passages, in verse 2 of this chapter, Peter says, you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. And so Peter refers to all of the warnings of the Old Testament through the prophets. He refers to the warnings of the Lord, and he refers to the warnings of the Lord as repeated by the apostles. The holy men of God who established the church warned again and again about false teaching and false teachers. And Peter's own words in this epistle, as you go through them, you will see that he very much is dealing with the matter of false teachers and describes them very vividly in chapter 2 especially, and even going on into chapter 3. Now, our reaction to these warnings is often distaste. Chapter 2, when we were going through this last year, in fact, most of this message derives from a message I preached in January of last year. And we were reading 2 Peter in our scripture reading during the church services that time. You read that very difficult chapter 2. I called it the gruesome chapter. You know, we don't like to read it. We don't like to read the warnings about false teachings and false teachers and those things that would distract and pull us away. They're distasteful to us. They're difficult for us to hear and really almost seem like we shouldn't even say them in church. They're so distasteful. But there is an appropriateness to the warnings of Scripture Peter is reminding us of them here. And the danger here is being overwhelmed. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error. This word carried away has the image of being overtaken by a flood, being overwhelmed. When you read chapter 2, you see just a flood of error, bad doctrine, bad behavior, bad men. And the reaction is repulsion. You know, you'd say, well, I'd never be like that. Well, Peter is warning us right at the end of his epistle, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not flooded out, not carried away by the error of unprincipled men. You know, and I want to extend the metaphor a little bit. A flood, it doesn't overwhelm you immediately. The first signs of a flood aren't the overflowed banks. The first signs are the rising water. You begin to see the river rising on its banks. You know, there might be trouble coming. Perhaps I should get away from this low spot. A little error can lead to a lot of error. I have a quote from Charles Spurgeon that I found that we used in that message way back then, and I'll like to read it again. Spurgeon says, I know some who have said, really, it does not matter what we believe, so long as we are right on the main points. But it does matter, for those who neglect any of Christ's words shall fall little by little. Every truth is a diamond of untold value. I do not know whether there is such a thing as an unimportant truth. Somewhere or other, near to it, there may lie certain consequences that we are unaware of. Truth being neglected, an error may fill its place, and that error may become pregnant with mischief from generation to generation. It is an ill time for the Church of Christ when it begins to walk blindfolded, or when it even desires to neglect any of the precepts or the doctrines that Christ has left behind him. Moses was to make the tabernacle according to the pattern shown to him on the mountain, and Ezekiel was to remind the people of his day of the exact pattern of the house of the Lord, and we need constantly to be put in mind of all that makes up the palace of truth where Christ dwells. And so, as an example, I mentioned in the past, the doctrine of baptismal regeneration crept into the church in the second and third centuries. Now, at first, it was an error. I think they made an error when they began to baptize babies. That was an error. Now, is it the world's worst thing that a baby is baptized? Well, no, it's not the world's worst thing. But what it does is it implies that that child is somehow already in the kingdom of God, whether he's converted or not, or she. And there is a great error that creeps into the church. And eventually in the church, it became known as the doctrine of the baptismal regeneration. The opposite of growing in grace is being carried away in error. Christian growth isn't automatic. And so, even as Peter warns here, be on your guard. Be on your guard, verse 17. Now in verse 18, in progress towards knowing Christ. That's the next thing that we need to think about today. In progress towards knowing Christ. Growth opposes falling away. And this is the other side of the story. Continuing spiritual growth is the effective safeguard against falling. So we need to keep progressing in it. Now, I will note here, notice it says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's how it's translated in English. But in the Greek, there is no article there. It's just literally, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that could mean that these are two things, not one thing. We could think of them as one thing, grace and knowledge being ways of describing the same thing. Or we could talk about growing in grace and growing in knowledge. And I think, actually, I kind of lean towards that it is two things. So growing in grace, what is that? Well, this goes all the way back to the beginning of Peter's epistle. If you go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Peter says, let's see, I guess it's verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Christ our Lord. Peter desires to see the multiplication of grace to his readers. Through grace, we have received everything we need to grow in godliness. Chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So growing in grace, then, this is the whole theme of this epistle. Growing in grace addresses our will. It's something we are commanded to do. It's an imperative. Grow in grace. Now, our tendency is to guard our lives by law. Now, though we don't like rules, we tend to ask for rules. And I will admit that rules are helpful. You may find that you have something that you want to develop in your life, some habit you want to develop in your life. So you'll set some kind of reminder. Maybe it's on your phone these days. You'll set a reminder at a certain time every morning. The little chime will sound. That'll remind you to do some certain task. You've set a rule for yourself. We tend to set rules for ourselves, even though we often will say we don't like rules. Now, consider what the rules did for the Old Testament Israelites. We've been working through the book of Deuteronomy on Wednesday nights, and there is a typo in the bulletin there. I misled Cullen. We are in chapter 32 this coming Wednesday, not 33. But we see all kinds of rules. You go through the Deuteronomy, rule after rule after rule. Now, the most spiritual Israelites saw beyond the rules. They saw what God was doing. They developed a personal relationship with the God of the Bible. You go into the Psalms and you read the words of David, and the words of Solomon, the words of Asaph and the other psalm writers, and you will find people who have a heart for God, who have a desire for a relationship with God. The rules are part of the trappings of their Old Testament religion, but their heart is in tune with God. That's what God was after, ultimately. Now, many Israelites, however, relied on rule-keeping as if it would prosper them, but they chafed at God's external discipline, as everyone does. Israelite rebellion to rules brought God's judgment, leading up eventually to the Babylonian captivity. Where did the rule-keeping get them? Well, it got them in exile in Babylon. After the captivity, they came back. And remember, the big issue in the captivity, prior to the captivity, was going over to idolatry. And so as the children of Israel went over into idolatry, they went to Babylon. God cured them of idolatry. It didn't become a problem any longer for the Israelites. No longer were they tempted or troubled by idolatry. And that gave rise to what we know in the New Testament as the Pharisees. The Pharisees began to study the law. They began to exalt God's word. All of those things were good. They were seen, in fact, as the most conservative force within Jewish society in the first century. They were the ones who were upholding God's word. And they made rule after rule after rule after rule. And it kept them from seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. It kept them from understanding the grace of God that appeared bringing salvation through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And in fact, it has kept Jewish people blind to the truth of the gospel all these years. Orthodox Judaism is basically Pharisaism that has continued through all these years. Now, New Testament Christians often will reduce their Christian living to living by rules. The New Testament epistles, you'll notice, often have a balance of theology and then application. You think about Ephesians, and you'll have this three chapters or so on the doctrine of the church. Tremendous theology. And then he goes over in the latter part of the chapter, and he talks to them about how they should live as a result of what he's just taught them in their theology. He talks about their speech, talks about their conduct, talks about the relations between husbands and wives. He is he is emphasizing the application of the theology. The book of Galatians starts with the tremendous doctrine of justification by faith alone. Tremendous theology. And then he goes in to talking about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit and taking care of one another and all of these applications. In a sense, what you have is teaching and then you have rules. At least you could look at it that way. Now, over time, Christians have compiled their own list, taking those scriptures, taking the doctrinal sections, taking the teaching sections. They've compiled their own lists of do's and don'ts. And this is, in fact, a point of criticism by many people about Christianity. They look at Christians and say, oh, you've got all those rules. I remember talking to somebody one time about the Lord, and he says, well, I could never live like that. I said, well, live like what? Well, you know, all those rules. Well, you know, the thing is, you just need to fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to see the grace of God in salvation that He offers to you. If you'll see that, the rules won't matter. You'll figure out how He wants you to live. That's the thing. You have to come to Christ first. So the problem is that grace never develops by law. Grace, we still should obey the imperatives of the Bible. I'm not saying, by the way, don't get the idea. I say, okay, when God commands something, it's just a suggestion. You know, it's okay to, you know, you can have second thoughts. You can think about it the way you want to. No, that's not the right way to think about it. But growing in grace is what we need more than we need growing in law. I want to emphasize this point. Growth in grace comes by dependence on God, even when we don't understand everything. There might be an imperative you don't understand. Why does God say, live this way? Why does God say to me that I shouldn't do this one particular thing or whatever? And you don't understand it. Okay, walk by faith. I don't get it. That's what God says. I'll trust Him. And we begin to accept Christ and His leadership in our lives. We begin the Christian life by accepting Christ as our Savior from sin. We depend on Him and the grace offered in the cross. We grow in grace by depending on Him in the decisions of daily life. So, for example, do you have trouble with your temper? You need to yield to God. You need to trust that He will solve your problems. Don't try to win over your problems by the force of your own wrath. Now, you say, oh, preacher, have you ever got mad? Yes, this preacher, he has got mad. I was funny when Norman was crying and Debbie took him, and I thought about making a joke. She often makes me feel that way too. Well, you know, but here, the thing is, we try to force our will by our wrath. We need to learn to submit to God and depend on Him. Next time we have a disagreement, as you know what they're called. Next time we have a disagreement, I'm sure my wife will remind me of these words. All right, preaching to the preacher. It's really hard to live that way. But growing in grace. Okay, so we're learning the walk of faith. That's what we're talking about. But growing in the knowledge, then it says, growing grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So as I mentioned, I see these as two separate things. I grow in grace by depending on my Lord and Savior. I grow in knowledge by studying my Lord and Savior. And the more that I know about the Lord, my Lord, the more I want to be like Him. I want to try to live like Him. I want to, and by doing that, I grow in grace. So I need to grow in both. I need to grow in knowledge. Early in the book, Peter says, the way we find grace multiplied is in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. We learn what Jesus is like, who Jesus is. We imitate Him. We learn how the Jesus life should operate. And so we follow the path of a believer. We go through experiences that put our knowledge under test. It shows itself strong. We develop the fruit of the Spirit. or the virtues in Peter's language, as he talks about it in 2 Peter 1 there, and enjoy the blessing of exercising it in our own life. Growing in grace involves surrendering our will to Him, and growing in knowledge involves filling our minds and ways with Him. And so then I want to add this. I have these two points that are derived from the text. Now this is the application by the use of spiritual means. Now what are the spiritual means by which Christians grow? What are those means? All right, so Bibles, your Bibles, that's one of the means. Your church, that is one of the means. You come to church, you sing the songs of faith, you pray together, you hear the teaching of the Word of God, and it's a mysterious thing. Next year, at this time, I'll be preaching a similar message, but you will not remember the words that I spoke this year. It's just something that's for today. But maybe something I say today will cause some little change in your walk with God, some little growth in grace, and by that step, God is going to develop you. Your church is one of the means of grace, and your personal devotional life. Now by this we need to take time on a regular, I would say daily basis to study our Bibles, to know our God, to commune with God, to ask for His blessing in our lives. We should make a regular habit of it. The power of these means, as I mentioned, is that though we don't see visible growth, the more we exercise them, the more we grow. We grow to know the Lord more by reading our Bibles, by Christian fellowship. The event we had on Friday night, our Christmas fellowship, we had, I think, around 80 people. I counted at the beginning. I had over 60, and some others came late. We were must have been around 80 people. It was very noisy in here. It was very noisy, and I didn't gain any weight. So those were the things to note of that evening. But the thing about that meeting, there we didn't do any preaching, right? It was a fellowship meeting. But that meeting, that gathering together, is one little stepping stone in building the kind of church that we want our church to be—a church of people that loves one another and does things together and enjoys the fellowship and camaraderie with one another. It's just so vital, and it helps you spiritually to be a part of that. And I'm so glad to see all of you. And really, I was thinking over the weekend of how wonderful it is to work and serve God with each one of you in this church. What a blessing it is to me personally. Now, we grow to know the Lord then through our personal communion with Him, and this is very important. That brings me to the annual spiritual challenge. I want to mention our Bible reading schedules, which I have, again, put out on the hall table. I hope you'll look them over and choose one. And if we run out of one category that you wanted, then please let me know and we can print it. We've even set it up. I can print it right here. If you get to me today, say, I would like that one you mentioned. I don't see it out there. I'll print you some more. So it's available. So here I have several from the Navigators. There's three that the Navigators put out. I really like their schedules, so I print them out every year. The first one I'll mention is what's called the 5x5x5. This is a beginning Bible reading schedule. It's basically a chapter, well, two chapters a day, I think it is. Or is it just one? No, it's reading through the New Testament in a day. It's a chapter a day. Their principle is 5 minutes a day, 5 days a week, 5 ways to dig deeper. You'll have to read the whole blurb on this. Now, it's a beginning Bible reading program. I think it's quite doable for the average person. It will take you through the New Testament in 1 year, and it's basically reading every weekday. The next one is the Book at a Time Bible reading plan. This is also from the Discipleship Journal, the Navigators. It is a couple of chapters in an Old Testament book, looks like, and then usually one psalm or one proverb or one chapter of Isaiah. That's another feature of the poetic section, but basically that's it. It's basically taking you book by book through the Bible. By the end of the year, you'll have read the whole Bible, and this is the book at a time Bible reading plan. Now, these are each one of these plans incorporate extra days. So they will give you a break day during the week. All often they'll have you reading 6 days a week. The first one is 5 days a week. The second one is 6 days a week. That will give you a chance to catch up because we are people. We will get behind. So it gives you a chance to catch up, and it also gives you a certain pace to follow. It's not so hard. This is the one I used last year, the Discipleship Journal Bible Reading Plan. This has you reading from four sections of the Bible at once every day. Takes you through the whole Bible in a year. Again, another good plan to follow. And they're all different approaches. Then these are, let's see, somehow I got two of these. Okay, so these are the ones that I have developed through our own ministry here. The first one, the narrow one, is the Chronological Bible Reading Plan. This one takes you through the books of the Bible, mostly in chronological order, as best we can figure out. We're trying to put all of the prophets in with the history. We're trying to put the Gospels in a harmony so you have the events in order as best we can figure out. When you hit the New Testament, you'll be jumping from Mark to Luke to Matthew and back again several times, perhaps even in your daily Bible reading. But it's a good way to get the story of the Bible in chronological order. It's one that I like, and that's the one I'm going to do this year. And then we have an even easier Bible reading plan, all right? This is what I've called the beginner's Bible reading schedule. This one takes you through about a third of a chapter to a half a chapter a day. It gives you, I think it's 25 readings each month, and that gives you a few extra days to catch up. We're trying to make it easy for you. This is a good way to start. If you've never read your Bible on a regular basis together, get the beginner's Bible reading schedule. It's very easy, and it will not take you through any part of the Bible entirely. It features primarily probably the most important passages in the New Testament for you to read, a few of the Psalms, a few of the Proverbs, and at Christmas time in December, it takes you chronologically through the Christmas story. So that's these two plans. That's the way that one works. All right, so all of these schedules. Now, that's one thing. Another thing I'm going to recommend. This is my Bible reading journal. Now, years ago, my wife and I were involved in a Bible study program in our church in South Carolina. Now, that's over 40 years ago. It's a long time ago. We are getting old. Okay, but anyway, so in this program, they taught us to read a section of the scripture each day, write down what we wrote, write down one idea that we got out of the Bible. And so I kept on doing that in my own personal Bible reading. And so you'll see, these aren't very easy to see. Let me go here. Okay, so you see that I've got lines there, and that's basically represents every day that I've read. And you'll notice how good and consistent it is here. There's marks on almost every day. Now let's see if I can find one where I've missed a day. I know I have them somewhere. I usually write down an excuse. Okay, oh, here's one. Alright. Okay, so last Sunday I did not read my Bible. Okay, it was December 24th. I put my excuse, Sunday. So that was my excuse. Alright. But it keeps you accountable. That's the whole idea of this. And you know what's funny? I was talking to somebody about this, and I found this in my library, and I thought, wow, I remember doing this. I used to do this all the time. This book starts on October 1st, 2001. 20 years ago. And I was going through it, and I noticed that it ended, let's see, it ended right over here. It was September 24th, 2002, and I laid it aside for some reason and didn't pick it up. And guess what happened to my Bible reading? It got really spotty. It got really spotty. And so here it is. This was August 5th, 2022. I picked it up again. Almost 20 years later, I take up this practice again. Hard to believe I let it lapse so long. It is a good tool for daily Bible reading. I am reading Hebrews these days in preparation for preaching through it. So then I wrote that day my section of Hebrews that I was reading, a little note from it that I thought, something I noticed. And then I noticed as I worked through and began to get back into it, I was still a bit spotty. I'm going to find there's a really bad section here somewhere. One of true confessions. That's what this Sunday is all about. Where was it? I know it came up. Oh, look at this. Okay, look at all those days at the top. October 13th, 14th, 15th, 16th. Oh, I read on the 17th. Whew. Okay. But here, this is the thing. What I have found in using this schedule, I very rarely miss anymore. I very rarely miss because I have a notebook. I'm almost to the end of this one now. This is the end of my last Bible reading program. I got a few more pages to go, and I have a new notebook already sitting on my shelf. When this one is completed, I'll carry on with the next one. It is such a valuable tool to make yourself accountable for daily Bible reading. Now, maybe you find some other method. You know, on these schedules, there's little check marks, and you can check off the check marks. I had those schedules sitting in my Bible, and some years I was really good, and other years I noticed I had the chronological Bible reading schedule for 2017 in my Bible for 3 years. So you need some way of keeping yourself accountable. And I found a Bible reading journal very, very helpful to do this. Now, that's one other thing that I mentioned I'd like to recommend for you, for your personal growth in grace, using spiritual means. Now, I'm going to talk to you about church participation. Now, we all come every Sunday morning faithfully. That's a great thing. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you've come out today. And I always worry about those who aren't here. Are they sick? What's going on? Praying for them. All right. Now, you need the fellowship of the local church to grow spiritually. And you need service in the local church to grow spiritually. So doing things around the local church. So here's the challenge that I'd like to offer you. How often do you attend church every week? Now, we have 3 services on Sunday. We have 1 on Wednesday. And I do know that many of you have circumstances that keep you away from some services. I do know that. But I want to challenge you. Could you challenge yourself to come to 1 more service than you're already attending? Now, if you're coming to all 4, that doesn't work for you. Okay? You can come any other day of the week if you wish, and we'll, you know, that's great. But if you haven't been in heaven, why don't you try 1 more service? See what God does for you in your spiritual life. It's not that it's, you know, you're going to come away, oh, wow, I'm glad I came to that extra service. That's really made such a difference in my life. It's step by step, line by line, learning from God and God's people. And also serving God's people. If you aren't a member of the local church, you should become a member. You should go through the statement, say, yes, that's the Bible doctrine I believe. I want to join. I should become a member so that I can serve. And then you can be available to teach or to work in some way in the church. That's what we want to have happen in your life. So why don't you take some thought and think about these things, about how God can use these means to help you to grow. I want to come now down to the proposition once again. The progress of the Christian life is a progress in grace, learning to live in dependence on God so that you look more and more like Jesus Christ. All right, so there are many things we need to think about in our Christian lives. There are some things we need to change as we apply the Scriptures to our lives. But the most important thing is to grow in grace, to become more like Jesus Christ. That only happens by applying yourself to the means that God gives you to help you to grow. That's what it's here for. And so I challenge you and encourage you to do something more this year than you've ever done. We ask, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we've had together, and I pray that as we study these scriptures, that they might be a true challenge to ourselves, that we would grow in grace, we'd become stronger as Christians, serving you every step of the way in our lives. We pray for your blessing. Help us to grow in grace. In Jesus' name, amen.